I remember vividly sat in my car talking to Marlene, probably about this time last year. Yeah? And it was a difficult phone call, wasn't it, Marlene? Yeah, it was a difficult phone call. And all this year, I mean, it's been a real, real privilege to pastor you and to be with you as a flock, to be with you, to privilege to be with you in your difficult times, and there have been some difficult times. There's still difficult times, and your glorious times as well, the joyous times. But you know, as we're worshipping this morning, when we experience God's presence, that's God blessing us and helping us. And when we're allowed to worship in that, that's wonderful. But worshipping when God seems far away is an opportunity to bless God's heart. I've watched you over the last year as a church, as members, through bereavement, through sickness, through tragedy, through all sorts. A church that continues to pray and worship God when he often feels really far away. So I commend you. And it's a privilege. It's a privilege. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? So we're back in Corinthians. This is the last of Corinthians. We've been going over the last kind of, is it 3 months, 4 months? We've been looking at Corinthians, and it's a feisty letter. This is the last week of Corinthians. And I've checked this with Jeanette. Jeanette went, oh, the last, no more Paul. That's what she said. It's a feisty book. It's a real visceral book. She said it with a twinkle in her eye. But it's you know, the Bible is a feisty, real book. It's real people experiencing real things. It doesn't shy away from anything. And certainly Corinthians has not. It is visceral. And have you enjoyed Corinthians? You all look a bit stunned, actually. Yeah, it is. The Bible is good. This letter that he sent, and to this church that Paul came to Corinth in fear and in trembling, and he planted this church, and he didn't know. He'd been knocked down, he'd been beaten in other cities, he'd been stoned, and Corinth was a city where this church was planted, a little bit like Las Vegas on steroids, if you can imagine that. It was a crazy, it was sin city, it was maxed out. And Paul goes in fear and trembling to the synagogue where God peoples were, where the Jewish people were. And he started teaching that Jesus was the Messiah. And what do you think happened? Well, people got saved. The first leader of the synagogue got saved. And then the second leader of the synagogue got saved and listened and realised that Jesus was Messiah. And then the synagogue got really mad and kicked Paul out for preaching Jesus is the Messiah. It's not always going to go easy when you're preaching the gospel. It's not going to go often well. It didn't in Acts for a lot of the time. You get into trouble. But again, Paul's still suffering from post-traumatic stress. He's still struggling because he's been beaten and stoned. He's down, even though things might be going well on the outside. Inside, he's insecure and worried and panicked. And the church does go well. They move into the house next door. They plant there next to the synagogue. And the church grows numerically. And Paul has a vision. So often, God will communicate to people in the Bible to encourage them. And often, the more vivid the communication, the more difficult job that he wants you to do. So if you have a dream or vision, or if God says something in an audible voice, get really worried. Check it out in the Bible. But God does it to encourage, to get his mission done. And Paul has this vision, and it encourages him to stay through the difficulty, however he's feeling, for the next 16 months. And again, the Corinthian church grows numerically. It grows, and it becomes quite a well-sized church in the end, we suspect. And Paul goes, and he goes planting other churches. But anyway, he gets a letter sometime later from Chloe's people. And this church had grown. It had grown in gifting and all sorts of things. So in the way that it worshipped, it was very full of very clever people doing very clever things. But it had all sorts of problems. All sorts of problems. Yeah, it had been, mainly from the Corinthian culture, the church had sucked in the issues from its surrounding. It had a certain Corinthian worldview, and that caused problems. Yeah, we have worldviews. We don't see things to other cultures. Worldviews can cause problems, but the church was a mess. He gets this letter, and there's massive problems. Problems that I personally would have said discounts this church of even being a church. If we all got absolutely legless during communion, do you think that would look anything like a church service? That's what was going on. There was people taking each other to court. In the relationship had got so bad that people were taking each other to court. Is that a church? Problem, people. Oh, terrible, terrible. And it's in the Bible. This church was a mess. Was an absolute mess. And I personally would have discounted this church. I would have gone, right, boys and girls, do one. There is no church in Corinth. That's what I would have done. What does Paul do? What does Paul do? He starts this letter. It says, to the church of God that is in Corinth. Church of God. To those sanctified, saved, in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. He's called them saved together with all those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. With their own eyes, grace to you. Peace from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I give thanks to my God always because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in all speech and knowledge. This hopeless situation, this useless church, did God have hope? Did Paul have hope for it? Was it irretrievable? No. Paul saw it through the lens of God's grace and hope. Is there a situation in your life that is hopeless? Is there an individual that is so messed up that you love that the situation is hopeless? What would Paul have done? Would he have seen that situation through God's grace? But Paul didn't want to leave this church like that. He loved them. He saw them through God's grace. But he didn't leave them like that. He didn't want to. He dealt with the issues like a good shepherd. He deals with the sin in this church. He deals, he hits it head on in this letter. He doesn't stand for it. He deals with it. Not because he wants to upset them or embarrass them or humiliate them or be mean to them or manipulate them or control them or do anything like that. He does it because he loves them. He wants them to experience a full, victorious life in Christ like they have been designed for. And you know what? It broke his heart. It broke his heart dealing with these people. He didn't want to hurt them. He didn't want to upset them. But he had to deal with them. Had to. Like a scalpel dealing with the issues. Why? Because he loves them. He loves them. He loves them. And there was personal cost for Paul as well. Do you know what? If I'm doing my job, there's going to be difficult things that I have to deal with. There's going to be really difficult things, and you're not going to always like me. but I will tell you the truth. That's my job. It's not my job to change you. That's your job and Jesus. But my job is to tell you the truth as a good shepherd. And then the church was formed into factions behind different people. So some were following Paul, some were following Peter, some were following Apollos, some were following Christ and not following anybody because they were too godly. The church was following men, not Christ. There was suspicion, misunderstanding. All these guys were good. They were great. Apollos was great. Paul was great. Peter was great. They all had strengths. But they were putting their trust in man and not in Jesus and the gospel. And they were proud because Peter is obviously better than Paul. Or Apollos is obviously better than those who follow Christ. Spiritual pride. Relying on the wisdom of men and not the power of the gospel. And what does Paul do? Paul brings them back to the cross. He says, was Paul crucified for you? Has Jesus been cut up into little bits? We chopped him up. Brings them back to Christ and the cross. Were you baptized into the name of Apollos? No, he weren't. You're baptizing Jesus. One more person isn't more important than another one. That's another problem. This person is more important than this person because this person does this and this person does that and this person does this. Church is a team sport. One person, Paul, builds. Another person, waters. God's the one who grows the church. They were putting their trust in man, sowing and reaping, building God's kingdom together, not going into factions. And then he deals with a terrible issue. It got even worse. Chapter 5, a member of the church had been sleeping with his stepmother. There, yeah, as Jeff clarified, there's nobody in this church doing that we know of at the moment. Yeah. Possibly one of the funniest things I've ever heard in the sermon, that. It was very, very funny. However, but the church was boasting about it. It was boasting about it. What kind of church is this? And they said they were taking each other to court, not inside the church, outside, in front of unbelievers. This church. Paul says, do you know that you are going to judge angels? Gwyneth, you are going to judge angels. It's in the Bible. You're going to judge. Do you know? What are you doing letting these unbelievers judge you? Or arbitrate between people in the church? What a mess. And then as Jeff viscerally, I like that word this week, viscerally showed us with the bucket, what you put into your life is going to come out. If you fill your life with junk, junk is going to come out. And Paul deals with saying, the sin is like yeast. It'll affect your body. If you're sleeping with anybody, it's going to affect you. If you sin, it's going to affect the church. Deal with it. Stop it. Paul dealt with sin in the church. Didn't condemn outsiders. He didn't even actually condemn necessarily the church. He convicted the church. But we are a holy people. Holy people. That's what Paul did in this letter. Do you know what? Paul wanted the people in Corinth to be more Christ-like. I read a beautiful book by a guy called J.C. Ryle, probably 150 years old, and it was called Holiness. And it was talking about the Christian life should move forward in holiness, in discipleship, in Christ-likeness. Is your life moving forward in Christ-likeness? Are you dealing with sin? Are you acknowledging sin? Are you repenting sin? Are you becoming more Christ-like? Or are you going backwards? Question for you. Yeah? How are you feeling? You need God's Holy Spirit. But are we growing in holiness? That's what he wanted for this church. Why does he want you? Why did Paul want you, the church, to grow in holiness? So they could boast about how good they were? No. Paul loves them. Paul wants to have them to have a victorious life. You're saved in three tenses. You're saved through justification. But actually, there's a posh word called sanctification. Jesus wants to sanctify your life, make you more like him. Deal with your sin. Deal with the things in your life and not like Christ. Are you moving forward? He saved you. He wants to salvage your life. Yeah, he wants you to get used to heaven because heaven's going to be great. Yeah. Are you moving in holiness like Paul wanted the Corinthian church? Are you running away from sin? Because your body's a temple for the Holy Spirit. Who is God? And then chapter 7, he asked the question about marriage and sex and status and all sorts of different things. And they ask, is it all right to eat this food or that food? Or what about this or what about that? Or what about this or what about that? What about this? What about that? And they wanted yes or no. They wanted a list of rules to get to God. So they had a list of rules so they could feel good about themselves. That we followed this rule. Brilliant. What does Paul say? He says yes and no. His answer is compassion, his grace. Work to the most delicate in faith. Work to the least. It's compassion. Be concerned for the weaker members. Do you know what? When you ask the question, your answer in Christ often is grace. And then chapter 9, Paul explains, you know what? You are free. There are no rules. You are free. Christ has set you free. Like the Israelites that came through the water, they were free from the Egyptians. They were gone from the tyranny of the Egyptians. You are free. But you're free too. You're free to follow. Like the Israelites, they were free to worship God. You are free from the tyranny of sin and death to worship God. That's what he wanted for this church. And then Pete brought to the church a spiritual manner. They might have taken communion, they might have been baptized, they might have been doing all the things that we do at church, like the Israelite people, but actually, that doesn't mean you're saved. Activity. Have you been born again? This morning, if you're not sure whether you've been born again, have you been born again in Christ? We've been doing it in the daytime growth group. Are you born again? Because taking communion and coming to church and doing all these things, it's a warning. He warned, did Paul. Are you right with God? Because the people of Israel didn't enter the land. And Paul talks about idols, children of Israel following idols. Do you know what? You were designed for a relationship fundamentally and primarily for God. Is there anything else that God is sharing within your life? Are there idols in your life? Whether it's your house, your job, your love, whatever. Are there idols that are moving God out of the way? Because that's not design. It's not the design. And that can lead to shipwreck in your faith. chapter 11 gave us instruction for worship and respecting authority and sitting up to under authority, but it deals with husbands and wives. And then this is the best bit, he rebukes them for getting drunk at communion. But out of that terrible situation, isn't God good? What God can reprieve? We get the beautiful passage from verse 23 about communion that we use every time we have communion. Isn't that wonderful? You know, God can reprieve anything. But he wanted them to partake in worship in an orderly way, in a loving way, in a compassionate way. And in chapter 12, they ask him about the special gifts in the church. God gives us special gifts, some supernatural. You know, God has lavished gifts on this church. Do you enjoy using gifts of the Spirit? Do you know what? We want more prophecy. We want more pictures. We want more tongues. We want more healings. We want more gifts in this church. Do you want that? It was brilliant. He didn't shut down the Corinthian church and say, never use any of these gifts ever again. So never use tongues and never use prophecies. But what was this church using? They were using these gifts to outdo each other and make each other look better. Don't use gifts like that. Paul says we're one body. We need each other. One isn't more important than the other. We are a body. And sometimes the lesser bits, the bits that are hidden, are so important and just as important. And the youth showed us that so well, that we need all of us. It's a team sport. With a key, you can do things I can't do. I can do things that you can't do. But all God has given us the gifts, who we are. It's wonderful. I'm so glad about that. And then it's the high point of the letter. It comes to the high point of this letter. Lovely. I'm going to read it. I love it so much. He says, and he's responding to people using spiritual gifts. That's the context. He said, if I could speak all the languages of earth and angels but didn't love others, I would only be a gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy and understood God's mysteries. What a clever people who don't love. And possessed all knowledge. And if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love. Just listen to this, because this is, as a church, what we need to be. Love is patient. It's not just the super spiritual. This is all of us. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous and boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wrong. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices when the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless. But love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete. Even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things become useless. When I was a child, I spoke and I thought and I reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know is now partial, incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. Three things will last forever. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Isn't that beautiful? I came out of a squabble in church over people using spiritual gifts. God is good, isn't he? I want more love in this church. That's our objective. More love. He doesn't ban spiritual gifts. He encourages the use of tongues and prophecy. And he asks them to use the gift to build up the church. And then chapter 15, and Silvanus brought it, Paul deals with people denying that there was any resurrection from the dead. The Lancashire interpretation of what Paul said is, you're a bunch of idiots, why would you not believe that Jesus has risen from the dead and be Christians at all? Morons. Telling you now, Jesus rose from the dead. Fact. 500 people saw him raised from the dead in the book of Corinthians. Fact. What implications does that have on our lives? Fact. It's not half truth. He didn't kind of half raise from the dead. He has risen from the dead, and he's seated on the right hand of the throne with the Father. Fact. What does that do? What implications does that have on our lives? And Paul finishes, he goes, but let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not die, but we will be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. And we who are living will all be transformed, for our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. That means fulfilled. Do you understand what fulfilled means? Med real, med total. Death is swallowed in victory. Oh, death! Victory sting, or death sting, for sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he has given us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. What wonderful, glorious victory! You have victory. Jesus has victory over sin. That's the God of life. It's messing up and messing up with your relationship with Jesus and death, and there's news that don't get out. That's wonderful. Amazing. What victory. God has done that. Jesus has done that. That is good. That is good news. Now, if I was Paul, I would have ended the letter there. Because it's brilliant. That what? It's glorious. I would just like put a full stop and end there. But he doesn't. He goes on to chapter 16. I'll read it. And we're going to go fast over it. Now, regarding your question about money being collected for God's people in Jerusalem, you should follow the same procedure I gave to the churches in Galatia. On the first day of each week, you should each put aside a portion of the money you have earned. Don't wait until I get there and try to collect it at once when I come. I will write letters of recommendation for the messengers you choose to deliver your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems appropriate for me to go along, they can travel with me. After that glorious chapter, chapter 15, he's ending the letter with money. That goes to show it's a letter. It's not like a piece of oratory. It's a letter. Because I would have finished at 15, in fairness. But he comes to money. Isn't that interesting? Now, Christians fall into two camps very often. And I wasn't very happy I'd got this chapter. You're either Christians who just won't shut up about money, on this side, and all they want, it feels like, they just want your money, and they talk about it every single service or whatever, and it's just money, money, money. I'm from the Salvation Army. I've experienced that kind of Christian. They like money a lot. So the other side, this is probably more where I am, that really don't want to talk about money at all, in fairness. It's a bit embarrassing, really. And actually, just God supplies everything. God will supply. He'll do it. He'll sort it out. We don't need to ask him for anything. Don't talk about money. It's really, really embarrassing. Well, interestingly, Paul clearly talks about money at the end of this letter, after he's been victory over death. So it's obviously quite important, is money. And do you know what, interestingly, there are 800 scriptures dealing with money in the Bible. Jesus talked about money more than he did about heaven and hell combined. He talked about money more than anything else apart from the kingdom of God. 11 of the 39 parables that Jesus told talk about money. One in every 7 verses in the Gospel of Luke talks about money. So I think my inclination not to talk about money, because I didn't really want to do it in fairness, is not really backed up by Scripture, in fairness, or the Gospels. So Paul talks about money. And it's really interesting. He says, on the first day of each week, you should each of you put aside a portion of the money you have earned. On the first day, what was the first day for the early church? It was Sunday. The first day of the week was Sunday. So really, really interestingly, by telling them to put money aside on the first day, he's clearly associating giving with worship. Giving is part of your worship. And giving to God first. Interestingly, he's also saying the giving is going to the Jerusalem church. It's almost like the Jerusalem church, their lack of wealth. It's kind of one pot, isn't it? Obviously, Paul sees it, which is interesting. Don't wait until I get there, he says, and then try to collect it at once. When I come, I will roll out letters of recommendation for messengers. You choose to deliver your gift to Jerusalem. And if it seems appropriate for me to go along, they can travel with me. Obviously, finances were dealt with a responsible person. It's a huge office dealing with finances. That's what Paul's saying. Huge weight of responsibility. It's interesting, if you read the passage, Paul wants them to deal with, he don't want anybody to put any pressure on them, so he don't want to stand up, Paul, come on, you know, what have you had this week? How has God blessed you this week? Well, if God's blessed you, do you not think you need to give God some money back? Come on, are you sure you've given God enough? Are you sure? You sure? But it's not under duress. He wants you to think and pray. He wanted the Corinthian church to think and pray, clear-minded about their giving. Yeah, and pray about it. Not under duress, but think. So giving is worship. Thought through, prayed through. Often, the hardest place, or the last thing to worship God, is a man's wallet. Yeah? Because it's really, really tough. It takes a lot of trust. It takes an awful lot of trust in giving. I could tell you story after story after story of God's grace when I've put God first in giving. God won't necessarily do that, but go into business with God. If you haven't, give it a try. See what happens. Jeff's got a great testimony about that. Talk to Jeff. Yeah, when you go into business, when you give God first, It doesn't matter. I don't care whether it's 10%, 5%, where you go, as long as it goes to God.
Yeah.
Put God first with your finances. And then Paul talks about visiting the church in Macedonia and visiting in Corinth. And he talks a lot about visiting. And it's obviously Paul's presence was really, really important. Do you know what? Visiting, your presence is important. One thing giving money, but actually we have not an infinite amount of time, and the blessing of time is so important. Go read this chapter. Do you know what? You do it so well, Taylor. Loneliness is poverty. Do you know how encouraged people are by a text message, by a phone call, by visiting? Paul built up the church by his presence and visiting. Go and do likewise. Yeah. And you do it already so amazingly often. But your presence, Michael, your presence, anybody, is so important to others. So important within the church. And then he talks about doors being wide open for great work, although many oppose me. Do you know what? Often doors can be wide open for great works of God. But when they're wide open, behind those doors, often there will be opposition. Be prepared to have opposition when God opens doors wide open. Prepare for opposition. That's what was going to happen to Paul. Verse 13, he says, be on guard, stand firm in faith, be courageous, be strong, and do everything in love. These are his almost final words of this letter. Do you know what? Being a Christian is tough. Who's had an easy year this year? Put your hand up if you've had an easy year this year. Not one of you, is there? And I know that for a fact. Yeah. Do you know what? The Christian life is so tough. And that's a guy called Simon Holly says it, but I love it. He said, do you know what? The Christian life, you're not born onto a cruise ship to sit and chill out. Yeah? You're born onto a battleship. The Christian life is really tough. There is going to be heartbreak. There is going to be, Satan is going to drop a vast amount of bombs on you. The Christian life is not going to be easy. You need to be tough. You need to be tough and courageous. You need to be tough. The Christian life is tough. Sometimes I need to be tough. Sometimes things are hard. Sometimes you have to be tough to be loving. But what's the key thing? You need to be tough. But Paul finishes. But do everything. Everything. Everything in love. Do everything in love. That's almost Paul's final words to this church. Do everything. It's going to be tough. But do everything in love. All that chapter 13, and all those things, patience, not irritable, truth, in love. Do everything in love. And I'm going to just let Paul talk to himself, for himself, the last bit as I close. So, the church is here in the province of Asia, Paul said. Send greetings in God the Lord, as do Aquila and Priscilla and all the others who gather in their home for church meetings. All the brothers and sisters here send greetings to you. Greet each other with a sacred kiss. Here is my greeting in my own handwriting, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, that person is cursed. Our Lord, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Did you enjoy Corinthians? Read it. It's a feisty book. What an amazing, so relevant. Who says the Bible isn't relevant? The Bible is so relevant. So relevant. If anything has hit you, and I've thrown so many things out this morning, you won't pray for anything, please come to the front as we work, or whatever. Just ask somebody, or pray, or give it to Jesus, or whatever. Whatever you want, however God wants to deal with you. But if there's anything there. But guys, do all things in love. Do all things in love. Amen. Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for Paul, so much for his wisdom. We thank you so much how you reprove terrible things and just turn them into glorious things, Lord Jesus. We just thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy to this church. And we ask for your grace and mercy on us as your church here in Blackburn, Lord. May we glorify you more and more. Lord, help us do everything in love. Help us be tough, but help us do everything in love. Everything in love, that we glorify you. Fill us with your Spirit. Make us more holy, more loving, more kind. Sanctify us. Help us deal with sin. Lord, may we glorify you. Glorify you more and more and more.